Okay, guys, so we've talked about so far the attribute of God's infinity, his infinitude, and we've talked about God's immutability. And last week we ended up talking a lot about love. So today's lesson is on God's love. So let me go ahead and pray for us. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, we thank you for your love. I pray, Lord, that the lesson today will use the words that I've written down here to prick our hearts, and Lord, you will help us, Lord, to get a grasp on your love as it truly is and not as we think it is. Lord, I pray for Pastor Steve as he preaches today. I pray that you would anoint him and pray that he would speak the words you would have him to speak. We pray that you would heal him of his cancer. And Lord, we pray for Chris and Kelly and McLaren's safe return home. Thank you for all that you do once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so key verse today is 1 John 4, verse 8. And it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So one of our greatest needs as human beings is to be loved. Okay? We all need it. We all want to know that there's somebody who's thinking about us or somebody who thinks we're important, cares about us, wants us. Someone who accepts us unconditionally. We all kind of search for that. So it's when we doubt that we're loved that we tend to develop unacceptable behavior patterns to compensate for that deficit that we feel. The good news from the Bible is that somebody does care for us like that. To know God is to find release from the crippling effects of feeling unloved. So no one attribute of God is any more important than the other, and all of his attributes are expressed in conjunction with each other. We've kind of covered that some in the other two lessons. But I believe that love may be the most powerful motivating force in all of God's being. It deeply affects everything else that God is and all that he does. So knowing God's love could well be for us as Christians the key to a well-balanced and satisfying life of peace and productivity and power. So with this need to know God's love in mind, let's look at love as an attribute of God. So we know that everything God does is done in totality of his being, so that his love must always be consistent with all of his other attributes. Okay, we've talked about he doesn't vary any. Mutability does not change. Okay, so let's start by looking at four facts that are revealed to us in Scripture concerning the nature of God. So they're just going to be short, basically God is things. So the first one is God is spirit. John 4:24 says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So in the Greek, there's no definite article there. It doesn't say God is a spirit. That would be wrong because that would place him in a class with others, right? God is spirit in the highest sense, and because he is spirit, he is bodiless and has no visible substance. Yep.
You said you didn't mind me interrupting.
Ah, shoot, go ahead.
What about when Moses wrote the Ten Commandments and God said, "You can't see me,"
mm-hmm.
but even mm-hmm. if I put the rock, and he would walk past him, and he mentioned, "You can see my back."
Yes.
So that's physical.
Remember, we talked about anthropomorphism. Basically, since God is spirit, we as man can only think as men. So God can't say, "I'm infinite, you can't see me. I'm here," but he can't explain that. But he can say, "You can see my back," because we can picture that in our head. Just the same as he said God wrote it with his finger. God doesn't have a finger. So it's the Bible uses human forms to express God because that's the way we think, and we can understand that. We can get that picture. But for God to go into explaining how infinite he is, well, he just does that. That's not the way it's written.
Abraham and Sarah, and remember God, and I guess some angels came and ate, remember, and he could hear Sarah laughing when he said, "You will have a baby."
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so that's, he took the form of a physical person.
Yeah, now, yes. Now, that's called a Christophany, when Christ comes down and takes the form of an actual person. Yeah, and that's happened quite a few times in the...
So he's spirit, but can choose to embody.
Yes, and can... Yes. But in essence of his being, which is what we're talking about here, God, with man aside, this is who God is. This is how this is working. So God is spirit. You know, if he was confined to a tangible body, then he wouldn't be omnipresent. Yes, so he's not confined there. So he would be limited to one place at one time, but because he's spirit, he fills heaven and earth and all infinity. We talked about him being infinite the first week. So that's God is spirit. I just want to make sure we have our minds around who God is before we go into his love, which is one of the points here. But second one is God is light. 1 John 1:15 says that this is the message we heard from Christ and are reporting to you. God is light, and there isn't any darkness in him. That goes back to what you're talking about with Moses. He turned his back because God is light. Moses could not have seen. He wouldn't have survived. Now, I don't know how bright that is, but it's bright. It's pure, and Moses couldn't take it. But he could see a remnant of God's, and his face shone for weeks. Can't remember how many days it was exactly, but he just getting a remnant of that affected Moses. So light is the opposite of darkness. And in the Bible, darkness stands for sin, evil, and death. And light stands for holiness, goodness, and life. So to say that God is light is to say that he is the sum of all excellency. He's pure, basically. Okay, so the third one is God is holy. Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God with and worship him in his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. So to be holy, God doesn't need to conform to some standard because he is the standard. He is that standard. He's absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity, goes back to light, and is incapable of changing. So he is holy, constantly holy, never less holy, never more holy. He is holy. So God is holy with absolute wholeness with no degrees. And the fourth one is God is love. 1 John 4:16 says, we've known and believed that God loves us. God is love. Those who live in God's love live in God, and God lives in them. So God's love is like radioactive element radium. It's the nature of radium to radiate itself away. So it's constantly giving itself off. So it is with God's love. It's the nature of God's love to radiate away from him, just as Christ's love radiated from the cross. So if we're surrendered to Christ, his love will flow from us, because Holy Spirit brings that love in us, and it radiates where? Out to others, right? So this means that God loves us with all his heart, and he wants only the best for us. And the best for us is that he live in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the best thing. That's salvation. That's the difference between the lost man and the saved man, is the Holy Spirit. So now, how do we know that God loves us? Two ways. One, we know because God said so. And two, we know because God showed so. So the first one is Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's an amazing thought. And that's true. And the reason that is true is because God's love is infinite. It doesn't change. So he can't love you less and you more. He loves all of us the same. That's an amazing thought. That's not the way humans think. We think less, more, because that's the way we love. Second way, God showed us so he gave his only son to die on the cross for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Think about that. God didn't demonstrate his own mercy or his own whatever else you want to put there. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing. Not only does God's love motivate him to give, but it motivates him to give when it costs him dearly. That's so different from our love, isn't it? We hesitate to do anything that's going to cost us anything or inconvenience us in any way. But God's love cost him the very best that he had. So it's not simply that God loves, but that he is love itself. God is love. Love is not merely a good quality of God. It's one of his attributes. It's not just a quality. It's who he is. Oswald Chambers said, the love of God is not created. It is his nature. So there's nothing there to create love. It's just who God is. And it's full. It's infinite. So there are many today, many of in society today, who talk about the fact they love God, and they're just total strangers to the love of God. The love of God is commonly reduced to some sort of good-natured, watered-down sentiment, which is patterned after human emotion. That's where we live. Most people live there, in their emotions. Now, the truth on this, as on everything else, our thoughts need to be formed and regulated by what's in the Bible, right? The truth. So in society, there's really little love for God, and the main reason is because our hearts and minds aren't occupied with His infinite love. We're just thinking about man love and our feelings and our pleasures and
human gender conditions.
That's how we do it. Conditional love, period. Yes. That's one of the points later. Good call there. The better we understand His love, His character, its fullness, and its blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love toward God. So the more we understand God's love, the more we will love God. So let's look at seven characteristics of God's attribute of love. Number one, God's love is infinite. Okay? Everything about God is infinite. His essence fills heaven and earth. He's omnipresent, right? His wisdom is unlimited, and He knows everything, past, present, future. He's omniscient. His power is unbounded, no bounds on His power. Nothing's too hard for Him, so He's omnipotent. So if all that's true, then His love is without limit. There's a depth to it which no one can imagine. There's a height to which no one can climb. There's a length and breadth to it which defies measurement. We can't measure how much love God has because it's infinite. This is expressed beautifully in Ephesians 2:4, which says, "But God is rich in mercy because of His great love for us." So this great love, in this verse, is parallel with John 3:16. That same love, the God so loved love. So it tells us that the love of God is so enormous, and that it can't be estimated, or we can't even imagine it. Like we talked about trying to imagine what infinite is, we just can't do it. We just have to accept that God says it's infinite. We take it as far as we can take it, and we just know it's times a million on past that. So there are no words can fully express the infinitude of God's love, or our finite minds cannot comprehend it. So Ephesians 3:18-19 says that this way, with all of God's people, you will be able to understand how wide, long, high, and deep His love is. You will know Christ's love, which goes far beyond any knowledge. So, His love, God's love, is as infinite as He is. So, number two, God's love is immutable. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." As with God Himself, God doesn't vary. There's no shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. So His love knows no change or movement. Like I said, God doesn't love less or more. So when we sin, we think God loves us less. It's not true. Okay?
I bet 99.9% of everybody.
Absolutely. That's the point of these attributes. And while we're going through them, there'll be some things going along the way you think, I've always thought that. Now I know that's not true. That can't happen. And that kind of changes your theology a little bit. So we get a little wonky theology. These attributes straighten a lot of that out. We don't feel defeated or unloved and do crazy things. We know that God loves us the same always, no matter what we do. It doesn't have anything to do with us. John 13:1 says, "Jesus loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them to the end." Now, this is a great example of Jesus' love, because that very night, one of the apostles betrayed Him. Right? Another one denied Him three times, and the rest of them just forsook Him and took off. But what did He do? He loved them to the end anyway, didn't He? In fact, later in John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other in the same way that I loved you. Everyone will know that you're My disciples because of your love for each other." That's a good verse, and that's a good point for us to say, is that true of me? Do people see the love in me for them or for someone who's not treating me like they should, and I love them anyway? Do people see that? Or are you like the world and you just want to smack them back and get them back for whatever, get them back twice as bad as they get you, the kind of thing? A little vindictive. That's a good point of
our tendency to revenge.
Absolutely. We don't want that.
Proof of that is me driving. I still have kids.
Yeah.
I think of myself, some guy racing past.
Yep. I drive 2 hours a day. Well, hour and a half to and from work. I drive a long way. I've dealt with all that. I've learned, well, I practice now, that when I see someone doing that, I pray for them, but God would get them where they're going safely and they wouldn't kill anybody else.
You know, the old adage, go ahead and speed, tell me half full.
Yeah. You know, they just don't kill anybody else.
2 weeks ago, they wasn't there by killing me.
Yeah, it's nuts. People are crazy.
I just crossed over into South Haven on Getwell Thursday a week ago, and I got this giant metal brush guard on my truck ever since I bought it, because I did used to do a lot of driving on the road. And I was about a half a mile into South Haven, and a guy had stolen a Mercedes.
Oh, word. Man, goodness.
He flew out of a subdivision about 60, never even slowed down, and I T-boned him right in the side, driver's side, and I was doing 45, and I locked it up. Still hit him broadside, and he went out of the windshield onto the hood.
Man.
And my airbag didn't deploy because the bar on the truck.
Right, correct.
And I thought for sure I was going to have my truck code. I had opened the door after I got my wits about, and I was getting out to help him. He crawled back into the car, got his gun.
Good grief.
Wrapped a shirt or cut around the arm that was bleeding real bad, and hobbled across Getwell into the subdivision. And the lady seen, he kicked the door down of the house. And luckily, nobody was home.
This is the story of the year here.
And, I mean, this was a week ago Thursday. And
good grief.
I tell you, South Haven police were on top of it so fast. And I actually got a video of him hobbling away. I had gotten out of the truck, but when he got his gun, I got back in the truck.
Absolutely.
So two cops showed up real quick, and then about 10 more right behind him. And the lady pointed to the house across the street, and I showed him the video of what he looked like, because right in the video, he turned around and looked at me, so they had the face and everything. Come to find out, he had robbed three places before that.
Yeah.
And they put that dog in that house on him two streets over, and I could hear that boy screaming. And they got him.
What a story.
The only thing it did to my truck was the bottom of the bumper was just turned in about 3 or 4 inches on each side.
Yep.
And the right tire only rubbed the bottom plastic skirt. So I had my guys, we pulled it out for a little bent. But other than that, it didn't even bust my headlights. But my head hit the steering wheel, and I got a concussion. The ambulance came and tore the muscles in my back. But, and of course, he didn't have no insurance, and it was a stolen car. But I won't never have another truck without one of them guards on it.
That's a proof of sin takes you further than you want to go and makes you pay more than you want to pay and stay longer than you want to stay. Yeah.
Because he had been robbing places.
Wow. That's awful.
My nephew is a South Haven detective.
I think he was there too. Because I think everybody in
sounds like it.
All 10 of them were there, aren't they? All right. So we see that divine love is not subject to any change whatsoever. We're talking about God's love is immutable. Nothing can separate us from the immutable love of God, all right, because it's infinite. Romans 8, 38, 39 says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, which Christ Jesus, our Lord, shows us. We can't be separated by death or life, by angels or rulers, by anything in the present or anything in the future, by forces or powers in the world above or in the world below, or by anything else in creation. I don't know if you guys remember Dr. Rogers preaching one Sunday and said, I'll give anybody $1,000 if they can come up here after this is over and tell me one thing that doesn't cover. He kept his $1,000, I'm sure, because that covers everything. It's a very comprehensive list. It doesn't even leave you any room for anything to challenge God's love. Everything is excluded. God's love is constant, and we can't be separated from it. So God's love is unaffected by our actions or merits, and it remains steadfast and unwavering. That's a great truth to know, guys. God's love remains constant. It never diminishes, never falters, never increases. It's constant. Charles Spurgeon said, "Nothing binds me to my Lord like a strong belief in His changeless love." So His love is as immutable as He is. And number three, this is yours back there. God's love is unconditional. So by this, I mean there's nothing whatsoever in humans to make Him love us. Nothing in humans to attract or prompt His love. The love which one person has for another, we have for each other, is because there's something in us that draws us to Him or repels us from Him. We can have the opposite of that too. But God's love is uncaused. There's nothing that causes God to love you or not love you. Okay? It's free, spontaneous, and it's eternal. It's always there, and it's infinite.
That's the hardest one to understand.
Absolutely. This is tough. This is totally opposite of what we do. The only reason why God loves anyone is found in His own sovereign will. Deuteronomy 7:8 says, "You are chosen because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors." So God has loved His people from eternity, and therefore nothing in creation can be the cause for what's always been in God. So if He's always been, and He has, and His love has always been, then there's nothing that He can create that's going to cause something that was already there. God loves from Himself. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." So God didn't love us because we loved Him. He loved us before we even knew what love was. All right. So if God had loved us in return for love, it wouldn't be unconditional. It wouldn't be free. It wouldn't be spontaneous on His part. It would have been conditional.
I'm trying to figure out how to say this, but people that don't know God but still acknowledge there is a God.
Yes.
Their tendency, their immaturity is like, me and God got a deal.
Yes. Absolutely.
But a lot of times, I heard about this lady that she and her husband got a divorce, and she was bitter at God for allowing that to happen. Well, that shows no concept of God and His love at all, not even thinking like that.
No.
But that's the way the world thinks of God.
Absolutely.
You know, and they also get
emotions.
And shake their hand at God.
Yep.
Being dealt a bad hand, if you want to call it that. And it's just, but the world is filled with ideas.
Most of that stuff comes from our own selfish actions and the consequences of selfish actions. We don't see that because we're 5-10 years down the road and we don't realize that we've been selfish for 10 years or whatever. And we have wrong pictures of God. Like I said, we make God like we are and we judge God like we are and we think He should act like we do. And He doesn't. It's just not the way that He is. Yeah.
There are some evangelical Christian groups that do not believe in once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
I'm comfortable with it as a Baptist, but trying to explain it or justify, does it seem a little bit inconsistent with what you're saying here is, you know, unconditional, infinite, it doesn't change, but yet somehow they are able to find very good scriptures mm-hmm. on how you can lose that.
Mm-hmm.
How do we kind of equate that?
Are you talking about the once saved, always saved thing? There are verses out there that support both of those. God says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The Holy Spirit's in you first. You're in Christ second. And you're in God. Who's going to get you out of that?
And like I said, I'm cool with that because I know
yeah.
God.
Yeah.
But there's some really smart,
yep.
good Christian people mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. don't believe that.
Well, I think a lot of that stems from the fact that they are probably law-oriented, and it makes them mad, and they're not very grace-oriented, which makes them mad. People don't like grace. We like to earn what we get, we think. I love grace. Man, I'm all... I'm all for it. Yeah, see, I mean, that's what you get. You get your emotions get involved in this, and then you start getting some wonky theology. And you can find a verse in the Bible to prove anything. But you have to take the Bible as a whole, Scripture as a whole, God as He is, and now you try to poke that in there, and it doesn't line up.
This very subject came up with my mother in assisted living about a week or 10 days ago. And this lady that comes every week, teaches Bible study, and they have a couple of people that come. And of course, when she got through, she's blowing my phone up. And, son, please explain how we can lose our salvation.
Mm.
I said, well, why don't you tell me how you come to that? And she told me about the lady that taught Bible
study. Sure.
I said, well, tell me this. I said, has anybody ever explained how much more you got to do, how much more that Christ has to do besides die on the cross and come out of the grave?
Christ plus something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I said, how much more did that lady say you had to do to get your salvation back?
Mm-hmm. How many pluses did she have?
And she said, well, son, ain't nobody ever told me like that.
Yep.
And I said, well, if it comes up again, say, I need to know, can you tell me what else I got to do in case I lose my salvation? Or if I've already lost my salvation and don't know?
Yeah.
And she said, hold on a minute, son, let me write all this down. And she said,
I'd say the fact that you're concerned about it is a good sign.
Right.
You're probably saved. You are saved. If you're not, God's working on you to get you saved. But more than likely, you are saved, and God is trying to get you assured of your salvation so that that cannot be an issue anymore. That's just a toehold for the devil to doubt, and that just ruins you.
And, you know, she's borderline on the beginning stages of dementia, but, you know, we changed the medicine up, long story short, and she's a lot better than she was a month ago, a lot more at herself. And I told her, I said, do you remember when I got saved?
Mm-hmm.
And she said, no, not, she said, I remember maybe parts of it. And I said, well, you remember my grandfather, her daddy, helped start Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Raleigh, 1946. But they did not have the, well, I was under conviction at 12. I would go down halfway in the service, and I would be at the altar for 45 minutes. And that church, it didn't matter if it was 12 o'clock or 12:30. They didn't dismiss till they were done.
Yeah.
But nobody could tell me how to be saved. I was begging God every week.
Wow.
And I said, Mama, I said, nobody in that church took me by the hand and explained salvation. I just knew that I was a sinner, and something had changed quickly. And I said, remember the lady that lived two doors up from us in Fraser, Miss Drury, that her husband was the music minister at Mountain Terrace Baptist Church, and I went to school with her two boys. Long story short, every afternoon we'd play football in the front yard. God must have spoke to her because she called me in to her living room.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, Randy, she said, I think there's something we need to talk about. Right there in her living room. She
praise the Lord.
Plan of salvation. And I said, Mama, I said, I prayed right there.
Mm.
I said, but I truly believe that I was saved before.
You were.
Because I was begging God.
You'd already turned. Yeah, yeah.
I
agree.
She said, son, I didn't remember that or I didn't understand.
Yep. That goes to my testimony. Like I was that Thursday night, I was saved right there, but I didn't go down to the next night.
Right.
Yeah,
I was going weak for two,
absolutely,
3 weeks in a row.
That happens in a nanosecond.
So I can remember coming home and laying on the couch and bawling my eyes out, and my mother would ask, "Why? What's wrong?" I can't tell you what's wrong, but something that's not right. But they didn't have the understanding and the knowledge of that generation.
So have you doubted it since?
I'm sorry.
Have you doubted it since?
Only one time.
Yep.
And that was Bob Sorrell straightened me out real quick.
Good.
I was in his, that was in about 92 or 3.
Yep.
And the devil was wearing me out.
Doubt, man, it's a terrible toehold. That's exactly right.
I woke up in the middle of the night. God had spoke to me.
Settle it.
And took me to a verse in the scripture.
Yeah.
And I went to Bob Sorrell the next day.
Done. Absolutely. That's perfect. That's a good question.
Sorry to interrupt.
No, that's good. So let's see if I can figure out where I was. I think I talked about God's love being conditional. So because he loved us when we were loveless, it's clear that his love was uninfluenced and unconditional. And this is a critical truth to understand, guys. God's love for me and for y'all was entirely uninfluenced by anything in us. In fact, the opposite is true. Everything in us repelled and separated him from us. We were separated from God, right? We are to him sinful, depraved, and corrupt. But Romans 7:18 says that I know that nothing good lives in me. This is Paul talking. That is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. So God's love is not based on our performance or worthiness. It is freely given to all. God's love is extended to us when we don't deserve it, and it continues steadfast and strong even when we don't respond to it. It's there no matter our reactions. So his love, God's love, is as free as he is. Okay, so number four, God's love is sovereign. This is self-evident since God himself is sovereign. He's under no obligation to anyone. He's a law unto himself. He is always acting according to his own will and pleasure. Since God is sovereign and since he is love, it necessarily follows that his love is sovereign. Because God is God, he does as he pleases. And because God is love, he loves whom he pleases, which is everyone. God says he wants all to be saved. Christ died for all. So the sovereignty of God's love stems from the fact that it's uninfluenced by anything in us. So to say that the cause of his love lies in God himself is just another way of saying that he loves whom he pleases. So that love's always been there before we even existed. And there's nothing that we did to influence that in any way. For just a moment, let's assume the opposite is true. Suppose God's love were regulated by anything other than his will. Okay? So in such a case, his love would be what? Conditional, wouldn't it? Absolutely. And loving by certain conditions would put him under a law of love of some sort, quote unquote, law of love. And then instead of being free, God himself would be ruled by this law. And we know God is not. God's only ruled by himself, by his attributes. As Colossians 3:12-14 says, as holy people whom God has chosen in love, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. Put up with each other. That's a good one for us, isn't it? And forgive each other. That's another good one. If anyone has a complaint, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Man. Above all, huh?
It's hard to do in certain cases.
Absolutely. When did God forgive us?
Before we were born.
Absolutely. 100% pre-forgiven. We were born pre-forgiven, in God's eyes anyway. So his love is as sovereign as he is. So number five, God's love is eternal. God himself is eternal, and God is love. Therefore, as God himself had no beginning, his love had no beginning. And I've talked about this before. Such a concept is far from our minds to be able to grasp. Nevertheless, even though we can't comprehend it, we can take it on faith that this is true, and it's just what we believe, because God says it's true. How clear is the testimony of Jeremiah 31:3? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So we're so blessed to know that the infinite, eternal, and immutable God loved his people before heaven and earth were spoken in existence. That means that he had set his heart upon us from all eternity. This is a clear proof that his love is spontaneous because he loved us before time began and before we even existed. Think about that. That's hard to get our brains around. This is how I want you to think. When you think about God, you think about God's love, and you think about who God is, our mind should immediately switch off human characteristics and think, God, how is God? Not how do I think God is? How does God say he is? And now I think, when I read the Bible and I apply theology and doctrine, and it needs to filter through all these attributes before we decide what it means. Like I said, man can look at a verse and make anything happen in the Bible and justify just about anything. But we just need to make sure that we filter it through the attributes of God. So this very truth is set forth in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, which says, "Before the creation of the world, He chose us through Christ to be holy and perfect in His presence. Because of His holy love, He had already decided to adopt us through Jesus Christ. He freely chose to do this so that the kindness He had given to us in His dear Son would be praised and given glory." That's a great verse. Verses. So this is a life-changing truth, guys. Since God's love toward us had no beginning, it can have what? No end. We all know, we've experienced people we may have loved or thought we loved, and now we don't. They're just gone. Doesn't happen with God. No matter how far you go, God still loves you. Everyone who goes to hell will go unsaved, but not unloved. That's a good quote. Y'all need to stick that in your memory bank. God loves everyone. Man knows, God has put it within man's heart that there is a God. So they know. I mean, you got people in crazy African countries worshiping totem pole things. So they know there's a God. They just are doing the wrong thing. So every man knows that there is. So to say that he doesn't know, he's just denying the truth that God's already put in him. So God doesn't give you an excuse there.
Those that go are loved, but they rejected that love.
They reject God. They don't even know what that love is. Half the people in this church don't understand what we're teaching today. Yes. Well, if you look at this verse that I just read.
Let me just say this real quick.
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
I just keep thinking there's going to be this mantra in hell that says, "You do not reveal yourself to me, so it's not my fault."
Oh, no, God gave everyone.
But that's what they would say.
Yeah, oh, yeah. That's why the Bible says God loves all. Christ died for all. He paid for the sins of all. And it's a free gift. What do you do with that? That's what it boils down to.
I think that the great white throne judgment, the ones that did not believe will have such a shock of holiness standing before it, they will not be able to speak.
Absolutely not one word.
And they will get their bodies suited for hell for eternity.
Yep.
They will go with Him loving them.
That's sad.
It is sad.
It's scary too.
Always. It ought to be terrifying for everybody on earth, but it's not.
Mm-mm. We're just sinful and evil enough on the inside to not care.
They want to explain away.
Just don't care.
But you know, Henry David Thoreau said, "Love people with lives of desperation." I don't remember how it's phrased and everything, but I think it's true of all people that don't know Christ.
Yeah.
You know, they're just desperate inside.
Well, you're trying to fill the God-shaped hole in your life with all the junk in the world, and none of it is going to satisfy.
I've given this example before, but you guys apologize if I've already said it. But there was a Jewish attorney that was next door to my office and everything. And this story sounds familiar?
Yeah.
Okay. Did I already say
yeah.
it before?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, you know, the Jews have something else to go overcome other than. And
yeah, he's a stumbling block.
Yes, but they actually, if you talk to a Jew about Christ, they get upset. I mean, way more so than a non-Christian one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because they've got to realize that Jesus is who He is, and they've got to accept Him.
Well, it goes against what they're, you're basically attacking their religion.
And their family, too.
And their, yeah, family. Absolutely.
You know, one of the big hesitations that a lot of Jews supposedly have is that they'll have to reject, their whole family will reject them. My hat's off to any Jewish person that can stand up to that kind of pressure.
Or Muslim Christian.
But they are there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's tough. Let's go on to number 6. God's love is holy. So we just finished God's love is eternal. God's love is holy. Holy is an attribute of God, and it, holy, holiness, is His standard. Okay? He's the only one that has it. God is holy. So God's love is not regulated by changing emotion or strong feelings, but by principle. Just as His grace doesn't act against His righteousness or holiness, That's Romans 5:21. So his love never conflicts with his holiness. God's love isn't sentimental weakness or motherly in nature, like we tend to think. Hebrews 12:6 says, "The Lord disciplines everyone he loves. He severely disciplines everyone he accepts as his child." So God won't wink at sin, even in his own people. Talking about the Jews here. His love is pure and is unmixed with any tear-jerking sentimentality. That's what we like to, that's how humans, we like that. That makes us feel better if we can get someone to cry or cry over someone. God's love's not like that. Since God is holy, then his love must be holy, a holy love that encourages holiness in those who are loved. So God's love is in us, and we know it is, then the more we realize that love and what that love is, that love will grow in us. I think it'll grow exponentially. So the love of God, we will be able to love God with that very love that is in us, a holy, perfect love. So since God is holy, then his love must be holy, and that encourages holiness in those who are loved. So Ephesians 1:4 says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." So all of God's moral attributes, they spring from and they work with his holiness. So God's love is as holy as he is. Number 7, God's love is gracious. The love and grace of God are inseparable. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So, what is the love of God? Well, it's God is love. Before anything was created, God was love. Love is the nature of God. It's an attribute of God. But the interesting thing, guys, here is that the love of God never saved a sinner. Think about that. The love of God caused God to move in the direction of mercy and grace. It caused him to exercise mercy and grace. God is rich in mercy, which the verse just talked about there in Ephesians. So why is it rich in mercy? Because he is love. And because God is love, he, by mercy, provided for the need of sinful man, which was what? What's our greatest need? Yeah, we're lost as a goose until God provided a way for that to not be the case. But mercy didn't save man either. It is grace in him which acts freely to save, because all the demands of holiness have been satisfied. So Christ on the cross satisfied everything. It is finished. Paid in full. Propitiation is what that means. It was paid in the way that it should have been paid, in an acceptable manner. So grace means that God can come to you, grace means that God can come to you, a lost sinner, and say, "I am love and I am rich in mercy. I love you and I have provided my grace, the blood of a Savior, for you." That's what we were just talking about. Romans 5:8-9 says, "God gives proof of his love to us in Christ dying for us while we were still sinners. Therefore, we have now been pronounced free from guilt through his blood." So now, if you'll trust him, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So because he must be just and righteous, and he must be, because those are two of his attributes, he's just and he's righteous, his grace provided a Savior, and he did this because he loves you. God's love is as gracious as he is. So let's look at our key verse again. 1 John 4:8, one more time. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." A.W. Tozer said, "When it says God is love, it means that love is an essential attribute of God's being. It means that in God is the summation of all love, so that all love comes from God. It means that God's love, we might say, conditions all of his other attributes so that God can do nothing except he does it in love." That's fantastic. Good quote by Tozer. So I've explained God's attribute of love as well as I can in one lesson. And I don't know if I could do any more with it, even if I had two lessons. But how does knowing God's love affect us? I'm talking about knowing. So Stephen Charnock says, a man may be theologically knowing and spiritually ignorant. Think about that. You may know a bunch, but head to heart hasn't happened. I don't know if Charnock is necessarily talking about theologically knowing and spiritually discerning. You can be saved and know some stuff, but you may not be a spiritual man. MacArthur says you're not saved. Some people are not. They know a lot about God. They teach it or whatever.
Intellectual versus spiritual.
Right.
I believe he also teaches Calvinism too.
He does. He's Calvinist. Yeah, that's okay. That's fine. Can't throw the baby out with the bathwater.
The devil knows more than we do.
Absolutely.
So with almost perfect knowledge that God is love, he still hates every second.
Absolutely. He does all he can do to disturb that like nobody's business.
So he's got the knowledge. He understands. He knows how it's going to end, and still.
And he knows how to fumble us easily. So to be spiritually knowing requires the Holy Spirit in you if you're saved, and this is a reality. So to even be saved or be even spiritual at all, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. So to have a spiritual impact, so from my aspect, we can know God's love, but for it to be, have a spiritual impact on us, how we are on the inside, how we feel ourselves, how others see us, I think we must realize just how much God loves us. And I've covered this before. We're going to go through it again. This was one of my dawning moments, was to know how much God loved me and you. It's the same. Like I said, it's all the same for all of you. So whatever he loves me, he loves you the same. So my question is, how much does God the Father love you? John 17:23 says, I am in them and you are in me. May they be completely one so that the world may know that you sent me and that you have loved them as you love me. So God the Father loves you and me the same as he loves Jesus. Man, that blew my mind when I first heard Chris. In fact, my note-taking was over for that sermon. And I meditated on that. I still meditate on that when I think about it. It's amazing. How much does God the Son love you? John 15:9 said, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So Jesus loves you the same as God loves him. This infinite love we're talking about is what we're applying here. Not man love, not what you're thinking. Infinite, eternal, sovereign, all the things unchangeable, all this love is what we're talking about here. How much does God the Holy Spirit love you? Romans 5:5 says, now this hope does not disappoint us because God's love, all this love we're talking about, has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Think about that. All this love that we're talking about is already in us. No matter how you slice that, guys, that's a whole lot of love. You're engulfed in it, completely penetrated by it. And that's a powerful thought for us to understand as believers, to know it, to understand it, to dwell on it, to meditate on it, and to abide in it. All this is a progression of our spiritual maturity. The more we think about this and apply this to our lives, the more we read about God's love, agape in the Bible, unchanging. Now, when you see agape, this is what this is talking about, our lesson today. So God's love is as infinite, immutable, unconditional, sovereign, eternal, holy, and gracious as he is. That's fantastic. So, any more questions? We kind of probably got most of our questions out through as we talk, but anybody got any others or comment or whatever? Shoot.
University of Memphis in college, and we would go out for spiritual laws and
cars.
And I went into the student center and I met a guy who was over in the study area, and I talked to him and asked if I could talk to him about Christ. And he said, sure. And I went through the four spiritual laws with him, and he told me that he was actually in seminary at Crichton. No. Christ, what's it called? When they believe in that you lose yourself.
Church of Christ? Yeah.
He was a pastor. He was trained to be a pastor. And I asked, I said, how do you feel about the fourth book of the Bible? He goes, well, I'm Christian, so I don't like it. He goes, but there should be a fifth book. I go, what do you mean? He goes, Well, you know, it says that you have to baptize. You go to Scripture, I don't know what it is. But he said basically what it said was you have to be obedient to the end and do not submerge somebody in baptism that they weren't saved, even though they accepted Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the oddest thing I'd ever heard in my life. I said, are you limiting God's love to whether or not we can get some grandma underwater?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, well, rain falls on the just and unjust. And I go, that is ridiculous. I said, you're qualifying God's salvation to us into a procedural act.
Put boundaries on God, didn't he?
Yeah.
And we know that can't happen.
Yeah. Well, I'm really upset about that.
Yeah, well, you should have been.
Yeah, he could tell I was upset.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, we left on, you know, I won't say good terms, but I should have kind of walked away and everything, you know. But
well, I think there's one quick way to fix that. Thief on the cross.
I didn't think about it.
Did zero, did not get baptized. He didn't do anything. He just...
Never been to church.
Never been to church. In fact, he was the opposite. He was terrible. The thieves are representations of us.
Well, cut me a slack, I was 20 years old.
Yeah, I mean, that's good, but that's the answer to that question. I mean, there are other obvious answers, but that's a quick one. So, what do you do with him? You know, we're either the thief on the left or the thief on the right. You either accepted Christ or you didn't.
Well, one of the things also upset me about him was he explained that they believe that it is the Church of Christ and that's the only one there is.
Yeah, well, I think they also limit the number that can go. Yeah, I think so. I'm not positive about that, but I'm not much on other religions, but... What if that number, over the years, what if that number's already full? What are you doing in this church? How do you know it's full? It's nutty. I have to hurry up. We got folks lining up here. Let me pray for us so we can let them have their room. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this attribute of love. Lord, I pray that you would cement this in our minds. Lord, help us to think about it and dwell on it this week. And Lord, I pray that you would use this lesson, the other lessons, to... show us who you are and to help us get a better grasp of how awesome you really are. Thank you, Lord. I pray for once again for Pastor Steve as he preaches, and I pray, Lord, that you would just give him the words to say and give the people the ears to hear and that someone would get saved today because of the sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.